Came this morning anticipating what God has for you from His Word. 2 Peter chapter 1 is our text. We're going to say our theme verse, 2 Peter 3:18. And if you really need to cheat and look, go ahead, that's fine. But I'm going to ask you, if you can, try to say it from memory, all right? So let's say it together good and loud, our theme verse, 2 Peter 3:18. Here we go. You ready? I got it on. Got power?
Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Yes, you can.
All right, here we go. All right, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now look, that verse kind of sums up the point of the entire book. And it is a challenge. The idea is but be growing, a continual growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And here's the point. As we are growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, what it does is this. It's to Him be glory both now and forever. Our lives will begin to bring Him glory. Now, that's the purpose of the life of the believer. But not just now, it continues for all eternity. That's the idea of forever. And so if our lives are going to bring God His rightful glory, every one of us as believers has to be continually growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, our text this morning is going to be verse number 4. Look with me please at 2 Peter 1, 4. The Bible says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, here we see the first word is whereby. Now, we can remember, these are all building together. So the whereby is the idea of this. It goes back to verse 3. So let's remind ourselves of last night, the sufficiency of Christ. According as His divine knowledge hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Christ, that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby? That means this. It is through the knowledge of Christ. So it's through knowing Christ, He says, whereby are given unto us. The phrase are given unto us, the word give is the idea of something that is valuable and something that intentional that has been given. It carries with it the idea of the worth of a gift and the purpose of the gift. God has given to us something that is valuable and it's intentional from God to you and to me. And by the way, it says to us, whereby are given unto us. Who is that speaking of? All those who have obtained like precious faith with us in Jesus Christ. So he says, whereby, we're going to see three truths this morning. Number one, I want us to see our promises. He says, whereby, or through Christ, something has been given to us. He says, exceeding great and precious promises. The first thing we see is the promises that have been given to us in Jesus Christ. Now he says two things about it. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. It's a superlative. One of the ways it can be translated is greatly great. It's just like, it's amazingly great. It's incredibly great. I mean, it's like groping for words to describe how amazing it is. Now, why are these promises so great? Because they come from a great God. Amen. And these promises are not only exceeding great, they are precious. You know what the word precious means here? It means of incalculable value. You cannot put a value estimation or a price tag on the promises of God. Now, what is he dealing with? He says, whereby are given us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, he's dealing very specifically here with, again, the promise of eternal life. And that's very important to understand. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now look at me. You understand this. A promise is only as good as the character of the person who is making the promise to keep it. And number two, it's as only good as the ability of the person who is making the promise to keep it. I hear parents they're very well-intentioned. Remember, I was a youth pastor 8.5 years, and they're making promises to their kids. And here's what they say. I will never let anything bad happen to you. Yeah, you're right. It's impossible. Now, you may be so well-intentioned, but does anybody here have that ability? No, there's no way. When God makes a promise, because in Titus 1:2 it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, and it says this, that cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie because of His holiness. And when God makes a promise, He not only is the God who cannot lie, but again, He is the omnipotent God who has the power to fulfill that promise. Here's another verse that will help us understand this promises of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." You say, well, what is He talking about? He says, all the promises of God in Him, that's in Jesus, says are yea, and in Him amen. It's a way of saying this, they are doubly guaranteed. They are guaranteed by God to us. Listen to another passage of Scripture. The Bible says in 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that He promised us, are you ready? Even eternal life. Now, here's what you need to understand. The promise of eternal life is the key that unlocks the treasure vault of every other promise of God. You see, and if you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you don't have access to all of the treasures of the promises of God. However, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, now at that point in time, because of your relationship with God, now is open to you all of the wonderful promises of God. We're not going to go through all of them. It's impossible. But let me name it to you. And you tell me what kind of price tag you could put on this. These exceeding great and precious promises. What about the promise of peace? What about the promise of answered prayer? Isn't that amazing? What about the promise of God's provision? How about this? How about this one promise? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Put a price tag on that promise. That's amazing. What about the promise that I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, that your eternal life is not guaranteed by you, it's guaranteed by God, and that in Christ it's guaranteed. Isn't that amazing? To know that my eternity is secure in the hands of my omnipotent God? And to go on, that we have a God who makes promises to guide us, to give us strength. I mean, think of all the promises that God's made to us. Every one of those promises is ours because of Christ. Here's what's amazing. As you go through life, as the believer walks through their life, do you realize that we can count to be true every promise that God has made to us, knowing that He has the ability to fulfill it, and that every promise He makes to us will be given to us? Now, I'm not talking about health and wealth here. That's not what the Bible is teaching in any way. But what the Bible does teach is that in Jesus Christ, we have been given these exceeding great and precious promises that are ours in Christ's. And some of you are going through things I have no idea about. I don't know your life. I don't know what you're going through in life. But some of you need to remember the promises that God has given. And you need to, in your walk with Christ, you need to know your God and know your Christ and get in His Word. And you need to cling to the promises of God to help you as you're going through whatever it is that you're going through in your life. And remember, all of these promises, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. It begins with the promise of eternal life. And then, once we have life, every treasure, every promised treasure in the treasure vault that is eternal and unending that God has for us is ours in Christ. So our promises. Number two, look at our partaking. Look what it says. If you look with me back in verse number 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." Now we're going to see number 2, our partaking. He says, you are now a partaker. And the idea is a sharer. Matter of fact, one of the ways that this word partaking is used is the idea of eating. Okay? And it is saying here very plainly, it says you are a partaker or you are a sharer of the divine nature. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look this way. I have an older brother, I have a younger brother, and I have a sister. Okay? We are all related because we have the same mother and the same father. Now, down south, where I grew up in South Carolina, we do this all the time. We call brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And I've heard some of that even here. You know, brother so-and-so, would you please pray? Do you know why that's biblical? Because in Christ, we all have the same heavenly. Because the heavenly Father is the source of life. Do you understand that? Now, listen to what the Word of God says, and maybe this will help make it even a little clearer. 1 Peter 1:23 says this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that's why in two different passages in the Word of God, it says, because of the Spirit of God indwelling our hearts through the gospel, we cry our heart, cries to God, Abba, Father. It's an Aramaic word which simply means, Abba simply means daddy or papa. It's a term of endearment. It was used by little children as they had a heart of affection towards their dad. And they said, Papa. And because of our relationship with God, we are a partaker of His nature. What does that mean? You have never met Jerry Savinsky, who is my dad. But when you see me, although you may not realize it, I have a lot of the characteristics of my dad, not only physically, but personality, in the way I carry myself. Do you know why? Because I share in his what? Nature. If you are a child of God, you share in the very nature of Christ. Here's what that means. You have the life of Christ in you. That's amazing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is our life. Now, what that means is this. Christ is that source and sustainer of our life. And as a believer, I have the very literal life of Christ in me. By the way, that's how you know you have eternal life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We're all sinners separated from God when we receive Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Yes, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at me. I want to make this very clear. Somehow, it's almost like, I've heard when salvation is presented, it's almost like, well, is salvation a gift? Yeah, it is. It's a gift. Matter of fact, read Romans, man. In Romans chapter 5, the free gift. It's a free gift. But somehow in our minds, it's almost like salvation is something God gives you, like a present. And somehow we've, in our minds, separated salvation from the Savior. Like it's something the Savior gives you. No. Jesus Christ is the gift. He is what we receive. Christ is our life. You cannot separate salvation from the Savior. And you have the very nature, the very life of Christ in you. By the way, that's how you know that your eternity is secure in the hand of God, because Jesus Christ is life, is everlasting and eternal, and you have His life in you, and you have been made alive through the life of Christ in you. That means that your life is eternal. You are a partaker of the divine nature. And by the way, I'm not going to re-preach last night, but remember that excuse we talked about why we don't have victory over sin? We use that excuse, well, it's just the way I am. No, it's not. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You may have different circumstances than mine, different baggage, different sin consequences that come in your life. You might have some especially hard hurdles and difficulties, and maybe you do struggle with things that seem to be a little stronger than other people, but guess what? It's not who you are in Christ. You have now the life of Christ in you, and therefore access to all grace and power and hope and victory and peace in Jesus Christ, everything you need to live a life that's pleasing to Christ, because you're a partaker of His nature. Now, this third one's amazing. I love this. This is super exciting to me. Look at the next one. He says this. We see our promises. We see our partaking. And then he says this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Number three, we see our purity. Look at that phrase there. It says, having escaped. The word having escaped literally is this. It's having escaped completely. Now look this way. Having escaped is this. It's the idea is that this has happened at a point in time in reality, and it has a continuing result with it. So there was a point in time when you were delivered, when you were freed from something. You escaped something that held you in bondage. And what was that? Sin. Before you came to Christ, you were not only corrupted by your sin, you were controlled by your sin. You were in bondage to sin. That's a very important thing to understand, because the Word of God uses a very specific word to help us understand that. It's the word redeem. The word redeem was used of two things. Number one, it was used in the idea of the slave market, where a slave was purchased with a specific price, and then the owner then had the right to either free the slave or do whatever he wanted to with it. However, it was also the same word was used to pay the debt of someone else, to release them and free them from the debt that they were no longer obligated to pay. That's what Christ did for you. When Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, he redeemed us. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, who redeemed us from all iniquity, from all sin. Why? That he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Christ paid for you to be delivered from the slavery of sin that held you in bondage. He paid your sin debt that you were hopeless to pay, and he paid that for you so that you could be freed from it and have what John chapter 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's why Christ saved you. To have that relationship with your Creator, with God, and to know His peace and to live a life that had meaning and purpose and that had been delivered from that sin. And He said, you have escaped. You have been freed completely. From what? Well, look at what our text says. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The word here, corruption, is the word that's also translated rottenness. Internal decay. And so here's the idea. You have escaped completely from the power of the rottenness. And he says that is in the world. What's the world? We've really done a bad job defining some things. I don't know how it is over here in New Zealand, but what we did a lot of times in the States is this. We call it, if there was something that we as Baptists didn't like, and we didn't want people to do or to look, then what we would do is we would turn it worldly and say you can't do it, right? So like, for example, when I was a teenager, I couldn't wear a black t-shirt. Because there were gang members who wore black t-shirts, right? You're wearing a black t-shirt, no shame. And so you know what that meant? I don't wear a black t-shirt because it's what? Worldly. Oh, I can't comb my hair a certain way. Because if I combed my hair, if I put gel in my hair, and it stood up a little bit, oh, guess what that was? That was worldly. Now, that has absolutely no truth in Scripture. We just define it as worldly. So what is worldliness? Because it's a real thing. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. By the way, did you know that God does a really good job of explaining things to us he wants us to understand? 1 John 2, 15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not in the followers of the world. Look, the world is the current, unregenerate, anti-God, and anti-gospel culture in which we live. Now, that may look a little different in New Zealand than it does in the U.S., in which it may be different in Kenya, which may be different in Brazil, or a little bit in Russia, but the idea is this, it may culturally have some nuances, but at the core, the heart problems are all still the same. And it's identified by three lusts, and the word lust here is strong desire. What are these lusts? Well, the lust of the world are, don't love the world, for all that is in the world, it's these three lusts. Number one, lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is, look, I hate to ask you to look at this, okay? But you see this right here? From here, this is the flesh. This is my body. Look, every one of us here has a body. Therefore, every person here has within you innate sinful desires. And this would be the idea of whether it's immorality, which is the first one everybody thinks of, is that, oh, it's impure desires for immorality. That is a lust of the flesh. By the way, so also is being controlled by a substance like alcohol or drugs or smoking or laziness or gluttony, food controlling you. Lust of the flesh. It's a physical desire that so strongly is such a strong desire to me that I become focused on gratifying that. And here's what the world does. It draws on those sinful desires to pull you away from your relationship and your fellowship with God. Lust of the eyes, number two, is the desire for things. The idea of the lust of the eyes is living for what I can see, what I can have, what I can attain.
Matter of fact, that's why Paul said, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, the lust of the eyes is this. It's what can I have? What can I get? My life is it's lived for materialism and things and experiences and what I can do and what I can have, what I can own. And it's so distracting. What it does is I find my security and I find my pleasure and I find my satisfaction. All of that I find in temporal things. By the way, here's the question. Is there anything wrong with having money? No. Nice house? No. Nice car? No. Nice clothes? No. Is there a problem when that's what we live for and consumes our affections and our desires? Yes. And so what the world does is it pulls on these strong desires that some of us struggle with. You know, some of you, the lust of the flesh really isn't a big deal. But what gets you is the lust of the eyes and security and things and having and experiencing and doing so consumes your mind and your heart that you're not living a godly life. You're living a life just like the unregenerate, anti-God, anti-gospel people in your culture. Because that's what they're looking for. Number three is the pride of life. You know what that is? Me living my life my way for myself, by myself. No one's going to tell me how to live. I don't care what pastor says. I don't care what my parents say. I don't care what God's word says. I don't care what God says. Because you know what? I'm in charge. It's my life. I'm going to live my life my way, by myself, for myself. That's the pride of life. It can manifest itself in egotism, how great I am. It can manifest itself in a quiet rebellion. Well, that may not be overt in saying, look at me. It just says, I don't care who sees me because I don't care about anybody else but me. And it's just lived a life that is lived in rebellion to God, saying this. You know the middle letter of the word pride is, right? I. That's what it's all about. Me being the center of my world. And I'm in control. That's the pride of life. So, what did Christ say right here? You have escaped the corruption, the corrupting power and desires of this world through its lusts. Look at me. Christ saved you from that. He delivered you from that. You don't have to go back in bondage to it. You know, as a child of God, I meet believers and they say, well, I just can't help myself. I can't stop being involved in pornography. I can't stop smoking or drinking or whatever it is that has a hold of my life. I just can't seem to stop living for things I'm just an independent person. I just can't help living with me at charge. I just can't seem to really surrender my life to God. Baloney! You have been freed through Christ from the corrupting power of this current anti-God, anti-gospel age that is in it through its strong desires that pull on you and seek to draw you away from Christ. Your purity, that's who you've been made to be in Jesus Christ. This verse, three things, our promises, our partaking, and our purity. Three amazing truths that help us to understand that we need to know Christ and grow in Christ. For our time this morning of reflection and response, I want to ask you, as you pause and quiet our hearts before the Lord, to really reflect on these three things. And I would ask you to do it even individually, like separately, our promises, the promise of eternal life. Can I ask you this? When was the last time that you gave praise and intentional thanks to God for the promise of eternal life and for every promise that is found in this book made to you through Jesus Christ that you can know to be yours because of Christ? His goodness, it's overwhelming. And maybe you're struggling, maybe you're going through something, and you need to be reminded of a promise of God that you can cling to and know to be true to give you help and to give you hope in whatever it is that you're facing and struggling with. Number two, you're partaking. You're a partaker of the divine nature. In Christ, you have His life in you. And maybe it's been a while since you stopped and thanked Christ for all that He suffered on Calvary. As He humbled Himself and took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross, and has imparted his life to you. And that you can have the hope of eternal life, that guarantee, because of Christ. You need to thank him for making you a new creation, giving you eternal life, and that he has made it possible because of his life in you to live a life that pleases him. Maybe you need to count true your purity. Some of you, maybe in your mind, you still think that you're over here in this prison. You know what? Can you imagine a prisoner being in prison and the door was always unlocked and just kind of sitting there thinking, well, there's no hope out of here, and all they had to do is open the door and walk out. Christ has already opened the door. He's already paid the full price. And what happens is sometimes we as believers go back to the prison that Christ died to save us from, and we shut the door and we sit down and wallow in it. You need to remember, I've been freed from that. Yeah, I know it's hard. I know it's challenging. I know that sin has great pull. I know that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life have tremendous power. But I want to ask you a question. What is greater, the power of sin or the power of grace? Where sin abounded, Paul wrote, grace did much more abound. Look, whatever the pull of sin in your life is, understand this, that the power of the grace of God is greater, and it's available to you. Remember, we talked about this a couple nights ago, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That grace you need to live in victory is found in Christ. Maybe you find yourself being sucked back and pulled back into those sinful desires, and you're frustrated. You feel like a failure, and you're really struggling. Can I encourage you? You need to remember, no, I'm free. That's who I am in Christ. My sins are forgiven. He's delivered me from that, and I have hope and peace through the gospel, and his grace can enable me to live a life for his purpose, to be redeemed from all iniquity. He's bought me from that so that I might be set apart for him to live a life of good works, a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Whatever your need, wherever you are in that this morning, however God may have spoken to your heart through his word, would you respond in obedience to it? So let's each of us, let's take a couple minutes of quiet before the Lord to reflect on our promises, on our partaking, and our purity in Jesus Christ.